be looking to understand in detail our reasoning and why we always say, make sure you're in fellowship before we study the truth of God's Word. This comes under the principle of gap, which is a grace apparatus of perception, as we're dealing with here in the doctrine, under definition and description. This recognizes the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It further recognizes the human spirit, which operates in tandem, being the byproduct of the regenerating ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the point of saving faith. And that recognizes then the necessity, as we saw, in order to have fellowship experientially with God, to deal with the sin nature, to isolate the sin nature, put it in its case, so to speak, through the rebound technique. So Roman numeral 2, subpoint G, is where we left off, page 1 of our notes. God supplies all of this, hence the grace apparatus perception, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God and come to a complete knowledge of the truth. To serve God, fulfill His plan for your life, must come from one's own desire, one's own commitment. God doesn't force Himself on anybody in that respect. And obviously, He makes provision of all that we need in order to come to a recognition of His person and understanding of His plan. And He's willing to do so to the degree we are desire to know it, obviously, in that respect, in terms of the entire council. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Believers sometimes want to abbreviate the necessity of the intake of Bible doctrine and its application in regards to serving God. I do devotionals every day. Well, good for you. What does that prove? Are you fulfilling the Hebrews 10:25 command in that? Are you not forsaking your assembly? Are you submitting yourself to your right shepherd in that regards? Are you applying your spiritual gift regards to the body of Christ in that regards? You know, are all these things going on in your life? Well, you know, that's the way it is. In regards to believers who are otherwise negative to the truth and don't truly desire, and they try to work their way around it, circumvent it through their own little pieces of religious applications. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world in terms of our salvation, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. James makes it very clear that God is not a stingy God. One who desires to know God, he will provide those things to the individual. Obviously, effective and healthy prayer life is necessary for one to ascertain and discern and to benefit in regards to this particular grace provision. And it is indeed freely given. Obviously, yes, we recognize the aspect of giving within local churches, but that's grace giving, and you need to review the doctrine before you start applying to that area so that you understand that is a grace application without strings attached, and you're doing it, as we say, not grudgingly nor of necessity. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved. That is His preference. That obviously He created as free moral agents. And as I stated, He's a perfect gentleman. He is not going to coerce your volition. You want to flip God off, He'll let you do it. Just go ahead and do it and walk away. And God will give you that absolute freedom to do that. But that is not really the preferred method. the preference is to exploit and know all the benefits and experience all the benefits of grace and blessings that comes about through salvation. And that demands both phase one and phase two orientation in regard to God's plan. He desires all men to be saved. That's your salvation adjustment to the justice of God. And then the maturity adjustment comes following and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's not just part truth, that's complete truth. The epignosis of God. The full understanding. And hence he provides us with the assets necessary to do this. All right, moving on now to Roman numeral 3. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. As we have read these, and now we'll look at them in a little closer detail here. So, the documentation, point 3, for this theological position is found in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Documentation. We are open to any insight that one may consider that we are not in line with or we don't understand. The only thing we require is that you give us your documentation in regards to anything that one may otherwise take issue with. In other words, we go to the effort we go to document everything that we teach. And hence, we respectfully expect that the same courtesy extended to us in regards to others who may see a different way. We don't say we have a corner on the truth, but we do claim that we are on path of the truth, and the truth that we teach is 99% pure. If you think that sounds arrogant, well, you can take that up with God. It doesn't mean, though, we can't learn or we can't sharpen our knowledge, gain more depth in regards to things. There's some prophetic things that maybe we might be able to do better on, etc. But as far as the pillars of the elementary doctrines, in terms of regards to the truth in and of itself across the board, you've got to have that standard if you want to be in contention for the prize. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. First, we'll begin here with our notes. So this is our documentation for the necessity of God the Holy Spirit over the sin nature, the natural apparatus of perception, as it's so called. Gap versus nap. Paul here in this section cites Isaiah 64:4 to make the point that divine wisdom does not come from human sources. Isaiah 64:4 is given to us there in verse 9. Just as is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, literally ascended into all that God has prepared for those who love Him. At the very depth, breadth, and width of all that God is, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is His ways and thoughts higher than ours. This wisdom is not from above, as James said in his words, when it comes to fleshly wisdom from the STA. And it is God that reveals Himself in this fashion. So B, then he logically moves to the fact that God must choose to reveal what he thinks, or else man would never arrive at God's wisdom. That's verse 10. For to us, towards us, God revealed these things that he has prepared through the Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So God transcends, obviously, the finite, restricted ability of mankind in regards to his very essence and being and thinking. And in order to understand him at the level of which he is and exists, he must choose to reveal himself in some form or fashion in regards to the temporal finite being of mankind. And he chooses to do this through the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, in this vast majority of expression. We might make note here in remembrance that even in his humanity, Jesus Christ was given the Holy Spirit without measure in his humanity, in his ministry. So see, he then points out that only the real you, which we refer to as the soul, knows at any given time exactly what you think. Only within your depth. I mean, people can put a facade, they can dress up their words, their actions, and their thoughts in all kinds of ways. But within each and every one of us, the depth of all of what we truly think and what we truly are, we know in and of ourselves. And obviously thoughts can be hidden. You can sit there and a smile on your face and be engaged in mental attitude murder towards the individual you're smiling at the same time. And nobody would ever be privy to that. Except for you and obviously God. So one, this fact should be obvious to any member of the human race. So two, while men know what they think, no one truly knows what another thinks unless that man chooses to reveal himself. You want to know what I think? You look over the 24 years of doctrine that I've been teaching. That's what I mean. You can't get any more transparent than that, I guess. But otherwise, if you want to know what I think, apart from that, that's between me and God, unless I choose to reveal that to you. See? And that's the way it is among the human race. It's a privacy factor that God has built into us, which is, I guess, a type of freedom from oppression that men may try to put on one another otherwise, that no matter what they do to you, they can't ever truly know what you think and make you think otherwise, apart from you choosing to embrace it. Unless they come up with some really powerful psychedelic drug that can coerce one's thinking otherwise. But your soul still has a play in it. I mean, you still have the freedom to choose to believe or not to believe. Three, anyone can cover his or her true thoughts with a facade to dress it up, to appear one way, but it's truly another. Proverbs 24:26, Old Testament here. Twenty-four through He who hates disguises it with his lips, just as I was speaking. But he lays up the seed in his heart. Verse 25, when he speaks graciously, do not believe him. Have some discernment in regards to people around you. And again, it doesn't mean you don't believe everybody in the world. But generally, when you're looking here in regards to those in the cosmos, and even then sometimes it may occur even among the adjusted positive ranks of humanity, to have discernment. Truly, there is only one person that we can absolutely trust in all that is said, and that's God Himself. Of course, we trust in one another, but you never put that trust above your trust in God. So that was 25. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whatever they may be saying to you one way, they're scheming seven different ways. 26, though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. That looks at an ultimate manifestation of what we are and have done in time, in a situation, in an eternal state, to clear the air, so to speak, to reveal those who otherwise may pull the blanket over the eyes of people in time that were truly despicable and spiritually evil otherwise. And I remember back when, in dealing with this, what would be the purpose of our life being expressed and revealed like this, like at the Bema seat, works being burned, etc., and your thoughts being revealed, I believe, is to show exactly how much grace has been extended to positive volition in time, because we all have our weaknesses. See, we all have our skeletons, so to speak. And when people see, well, they had sinful thoughts too. They had mental attitude, murder and hatred and things of this nature, but they rebounded. They applied Bible doctrine. They sought God. And look at all of the SG3 and the rewards that are associated in regards to their life. So, yeah, I don't have any problem with it. Mine would probably, if they made it into a movie, would be rated PG-13. D. Therefore, the only one that could truly know God would have to be God. That's verse 11b. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God, as He is a member of the Godhead who shares the same essence and attributes as all members of the Godhead do, the Father, the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit. So, it takes God to reveal God. And obviously, we would say He dumbs it down quite a bit so that we can understand and comprehend this person, this creator of our universe. He, the third person of the Godhead, is not only qualified to reveal God, but is the one whom God has appointed to this task. Again, that was verse 10. He revealed them through the Spirit. That's the truth of doctrine. The Spirit who searches all things, even the depths of God. So that in the Godhead, we simplify their personages personalities in terms of their function, the Father being the architect or planner of the plan, the designer. He is the ultimate authority in regards to the triune Godhead. Even the Son submitted His will to the will of the Father. God the Son is the executioner of the plan. He is the one that has been appointed to create. He created all things. It's for Him, for His person, obviously, but on behalf of mankind. He provides salvation, etc. God the Holy Spirit, then, is the communicator of His plan. He is the one appointed as instrumental in regards to revealing and extending in communication to mankind all that God is, as we have been reading. So, F, now the anthropopathism of searching is used to indicate the veracity of the Holy Spirit, who faithfully communicates the truth of God, including advanced concepts. But don't let the long term throw you. Anthropopathism is simply ascribing human elements or actions to God. Anthropomorphism is obviously a clear way to understand that. That is ascribing physical elements to God in expressing of Himself, to reveal Himself in fire over the Exodus, or as a pillar of cloud. That's an anthropomorphism. He manifests Himself in a physical way so men can see Him. Anthropopathism is a psychological level or emotional level, if you will, that is ascribed to God. God obviously isn't searching. He's omniscient. See, He knows all things, always has, from eternity past. Which Bill Gates would probably wish he could get a hold of that computer. But anyway, he will one way or the other, will he not? So, an anthropopathism, a language of accommodation, if you want, to help us understand God, is seen in the term search. And that reflects that He's faithful, He's truthful, He only reports what He sees. See? And that includes even more advanced concepts, in-depth concepts, which I believe this ministry has had the privilege of seeing much of over its course in history. To have in-depth understanding. You know, like when I say, do they see if they teach you that in Sunday school? Now, you're getting pretty deep when you're dealing with things like that. See, this whole concept of gap. I mean, how many different places you've got to go in Scripture to understand it? And put all these pieces of the puzzle together. Thank God for all the pastor teachers and sound communicators and exegetes before me. Of course, they've been going on for the centuries. I'm thoroughly convinced there's always been population on this planet, even though it may have been down to just 8 with Noah and his family at one point in time. And they carry on the tradition and pass it down to other population. And God ensures that occurs. G, the spirit of the world, refers to the human systems of education and wisdom based solely on human systems of IQ, apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's the emphasis of verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The spirit of the world is actually a fairly abstract concept of the satanic and demonic influence of thinking and actions that the world personifies in expression by the individuals under negative volition and human viewpoint. So when you say the spirit of the world, that looks at the world in conformity to that which the ruler of this world, which is Satan at this point in time in history, seeks to promote and dictate in terms of the operation of mankind in that vein. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we gain an asset and a property that now helps us overcome the spirit of that world. We have overcome it, ultimately and eternally, under positional truth. But experientially, we still reside in sinful flesh. We still reside in a system of thought and viewpoint dictated, generally speaking, by demonic influence through human viewpoint. See, there's two pools of thought that you can draw from in regards to your thinking, in regards to your education, your discernment. And that's God's viewpoint that we study, which is the truth of Bible doctrine. Or there's human viewpoint, which are those things that take issue with that, contradict it, skewer it, or outright reject it. And the world operates on human viewpoint. Now, human viewpoint loves to counterfeit divine viewpoint in many of its actions. That's another principle that comes out of the garden in terms of the tree that caused the spiritual death, brought about the spiritual death. The cause was the disobedience to God's command, obviously. But brought about spiritual death was the tree of good and evil. See, people just look at these things in relative terms. They do not put them in terms of serving this God. That is just beyond the scope of wrapping your mind around that has created us. And good and evil looks at the fact that there is human good. We differentiate that even in our own societies, even though it seems to be gray sometimes anymore, it seems like. What's good and what's evil. But human good is applying good on the basis of men and their standards. That good is not accredited by God as divine good. Divine good can only come through the spiritual apparatus, through the indwelling, filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So you're on two different levels. So, yeah, God searches the depths of God and He reveals it to us. We understand this. So, you know. For me to even think that deep, if I had hair, it'd be smoking. But anyway. The spirit of the world, that's part of your battle every day. I mean, you're battling your sin nature in step with battling the spirit of the world. And when you deal with people and the references to the spirit of the world, that is looking at the natural man in its base conformity of aligning with the satanic agenda. Which is any agenda that is less than the divine viewpoint agenda for mankind. And that is kind of an abstract concept. We can't put it in a concrete fashion, in other words, like we can with God the Holy Spirit and visualize that, or a human spirit, though both obviously are immaterial and invisible. But in concept. And mankind, where do they put all their accolades, all their importance? Well, you know, you got to have a degree. Well, you can't make it if you don't get a degree in the world. I had a past relative that barely finished fourth grade, and he became a millionaire because he worked in oil fields, and he created some little box that he saw that they needed in that rig to make it function better, and he patented it. And every oil well, every oil rig throughout the world generally uses this contraption. That guy's gone. He is an older gentleman. But anyway, and it wasn't a relative that was going to hand down his fortune to my side for sure. But anyway, so, you know, the importance that people put on titles, Jesus warned about that. Don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees that had titles upon them, where their phylacteries, you know, the robes with all the things that show that they're educated and that they're degreed. Like I said before, I'll put up my systematic theology or my theological education up to any doctor from Yale or Harvard, anywhere they want to take it on in regards to the Scriptures. That's not the important thing. Paul was highly educated. You know what he talked about? His education before he got on doctrine and got the Holy Spirit started enlightening to the truth in regards to all that. He considered all of his efforts before then in terms of spiritual advance and the insight to God as skubala, which is crap in Greek. You know, so all these things that men think. And again, we're not saying these things in and of themselves are bad, but it's how people prioritize these things, how they people take and make them their God in life. This is most important. I constantly got that. Well, when are you going to get your doctors in theology? Maybe when I get to phase 3. And I don't know, after maybe 30, 40 years of teaching it, I'll be worthy of having a doctorate. Who knows? You know, but that's not the issue, Papa. You know, that was one of his deals. You know. Get more education. There are some awfully smart and highly educated people that are spiritual, completely total idiots. So those things do not dictate one's spiritual level. So one, let me reread that point. I know I'm kind of maybe meandering. Some thoughts are going through my thinking this morning that to me are refreshing, but anyway. The spirit of the world refers to human systems of education and wisdom, based solely on human systems of IQ, apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. One, this is called the NAP. We call that natural apparatus for perception versus gap, to try to approach the Scriptures, God's plan under the energy of the flesh, with your human thinking only. And is common to the entire unregenerate human race. The unbelievers all operate completely and totally under this situation. Most believers do, unfortunately, when you look at it overall, especially in the time and history that we live in. We've already been forewarned that this time of history of the church age that we live in, that believers are going to be lukewarm. So they're operating under NAP. They're God flirters. They want to hold hands with God, giving lip service, hugging. Go in one of their churches, you find out that, you know, and all these other good things. But they won't really commit themselves. They're fine as long as they're comfortable in life. See, well, I'll go to this church because it doesn't vibrate my sacred cows that I cling to otherwise. See. It doesn't tell me that I'm a sinful creature when I engage in certain activities that I don't want to hear. See, I'm going to go there. That pastor doesn't make an issue in regards to being in Bible class. Doesn't make an issue in regards to one shepherd per local church. See, anyway, NAP. This is called NAP, the natural apparatus for perception, and is common to the entire unregenerate human race. Two, the NAP system is contaminated with the genetic sin nature, sinful trend of Adam, which distorts and tends to reject the things of God. It cannot even understand these things, as we will see here in our verses. Four, while IQ is not obviously bad in itself, those under this system tend to be arrogant and reject spiritual phenomena, since they cannot discern its existence. And not many of the wise, the powerful, the mighty, as the scriptures say, find the truth of Bible doctrine in their lives because of their arrogance. They think they've already got it all figured out. See, well, I'm a physicist, a theoretical physicist, so I've got it all figured out. Evolution's a fact. Yeah. Right. That's your opinion. It's a theory. It's still a theory. I don't care how they may try to brush it up and paint it otherwise. So three, a clear and undistorted view of God and His thoughts is not possible for the one that is ruled by the sin nature. Your sin nature, being out of fellowship, in other words, you've got to stay in fellowship. Yeah, a doctor may come in and it may slap us upside the head in regards to some human viewpoint, some sacred cow that we've clinged to or something we've done wrong. Your sin nature doesn't want to hear it. But the intellectually honest just simply recognizes that. They're objective, okay. You know, some people, they cannot take criticism. They're not hearers, see. Some people just will not listen. They're not hearers. To be objectively critical, the Bible is that, if it's anything else. It doesn't care who it lands on in regards to being out of line here or being in line there or whatever. See, you've got to have that same attitude in regards to your own life to maintain your own spiritual sobriety and not get off in regards to some form of arrogance or otherwise prejudice in regards to your sin nature that may otherwise blind you. The thing that we should strive for, and obviously this should drive us and fuel us in regards to being in Bible class, is to first and foremost have a clear, undistorted view in regards to what God expects of us and what we are, so that we have the opportunity at least to serve Him. And if you let your sin nature get in the way, it will take it. You know, you got an authority issue. That's your SCA trend. Rebellious against authority, you know. And the Bible goes in, and like women, sometimes wives will have this issue. And the Bible goes in and says, nah, you got to submit to your husband in his authority. But obviously, as it's fitting in the Lord, we understand that. And the teaching comes in and tells you to submit yourself in your SCA. Well, no. It gets in the way. You got to recognize that. If it does, you rebound, you get back in fellowship. See. Otherwise, you lose and you end up hamstrung, spiritually challenged, if you will, handicapped in that area. And as I stated earlier, 5% not many from among high IQ types possess positive volition. And that's verse 26 of chapter 1. We read it the other class. For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. From the pool of humanity, positive volition, the majority of positive volition will come from the simply common layman of the world, as we might put it in that view. Not the Bill Gates and the Putins and the Trumps and all these other people. You know. The Einstein, and we're not saying that, I'm not saying these are all unbelievers. I'm not stating that. I don't know what they are. And they may be believers, I don't know. They can be believers and be just as stupid as they want to be. But either way, you're not going to find positive volition basically carrying that level of intellect and power in the world. All right, well, that's enough. If you can digest that in your thoughts, I'll give you time to do that, and we'll pick this up. It's a good place to stop here. Pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.